Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus? My wife and I spent the last 10 years or 10, 11 years on the mission field in different mission churches. And what a blessing it is to come on a Wednesday night where there's people. You think, oh, that sounds kind of strange, but on a mission, a lot of times on a mission field, five or six people. If you're very fortunate at your time. I remember the first church I was pastoring in Kirkcaldy, Scotland, the first Sunday we had one. That was on Sunday morning. We had even less than that on Sunday night and less than that on Wednesday night. And how do you get less than one? You get down there. So it's really a great thing to see people and people with their Bibles and people wanting to hear the Word of God. We're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 2 of Titus, because I want to get a thought across as we start tonight. How many of you have ever heard the statement, you can't see the forest because of the trees? And how often people, looking so hard for something, they miss what they're really supposed to see. And I was reading Titus chapter 2, and you read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2, and it's an exhortation of how we ought to be. He's telling Titus, this young preacher boy, to go out to these people in Crete who are slow bellies, not easy folks to listen to, don't want to listen to the Word of God. Tell them the kind of people God expects them to be. And then in verse 11, pow, he just changes and begins to talk about the grace of God. And in a prophecy class that I'm teaching right now in the college, one of the things we're trying to emphasize to the students and stuff is whenever you study anything of the Word of God, you need to know the context. And you've got to understand what's going on around what you're trying to preach on. So we're going to read the entire chapter here just for a second to get an idea. And then I want to preach to you, what does grace bring? What does grace bring? Starts off, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior of all things. Okay, up to that point, he's just telling people, this is what God would like us to be. What he wants a preacher to tell the people they ought to be. And then comes verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we've just read a chapter of your book, and I know men put the chapters in, but Father, you got important things for us, things we need to know. Father, I ask that you just allow me to be led by the Spirit of God tonight. The things that I preach to these people will be things that will stir our hearts and help us in every way. Father, thank you for being so good to us, so patient with us, so loving and kind. Father, we love you. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some great words in the Bible, aren't there? Aren't there some great words such as faith, We like the word faith, love, hope. And there's a multitude of other words that we like to look at and think. And yet grace, that wonderful, wonderful word, seems the least understood by God's people today. There's a group going around now that says, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all our sins. Do you believe that? I believe that. But then they say, since he did that, well, what we do now, grace covers it all. We can do what we want. Yeah, there's a big group in independent Baptist churches just saying, you know, I can, grace covers everything. It's interesting how we don't understand what words mean. Yet God is as clear as crystal. And in this chapter right here, God looks at us and he looks at us and says, you know, we're just people like these people that he's writing right here in chapter number 2. Servants that are just normal, everyday people, most of them with nothing, most of them, but they're taught that they might even adorn the gospel as jewels are adorned on the brow of a beauty. Because God is telling us in this chapter, this is what I'm pleased with. This makes me happy. And then he says, but because I love you so much, and because I understand you, because I created you and understand what the fall did to your wretched souls, I'm going to help you. And that's why he changes right in verse number 11, says, but the grace of God. You can't be what God wants you to be unless you let God make you be what God wants you to be. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what God is saying right here to us. He's saying we're no different. God has no respect of persons. God wants you to be exactly like he's saying about these people right here. But he says in order to do that, you must submit yourself to the grace of Almighty God. And so then he tells us, and this is what blows me away at the ignorance of mankind, when they say grace lets me do anything, read verse 11 and verse 12 with me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Okay, what does grace do? Teaches us. What does it teach us? Do as you please? Be what you want? Let every man do that which is right in his own eyes? No. Simply says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, God says, if you'll let me, I will make you what I want you to be when I present you to myself. If you'll let me, while you're living in this sin-cursed, wretched body that can do nothing right, I will mold you and make you to be the person that I plan on presenting to myself one day in glory. And what does grace bring? Well, first of all, of course, we know it brings salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So clear, so very clear. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Grace brings that wonderful thing called salvation. I think God wants us in a very, very special way to get complete grip on your own personal salvation. You need to go back and you need to remind yourself what God did for you and how God did that. God has a number of reasons for doing that. He wants you, first of all, just to stir up your own mind and heart. I don't know about you, and I don't think I'm different from anybody else on this planet, but every time I go back to March of 1969 and realize what I was like on a Sunday, lost and undone and dying and going to hell, and then sitting in that pickup truck on Monday morning, feeling the fires of hell leaping around my feet with such great conviction, because I knew I was a sinner. I knew that hell was my just desert. And I knew that there was a God that loved me and died for me and was willing to save my soul if I just asked him. And I did. And I can't get over it. And every time I think about it, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you people. There's a man walked up out of here Sunday. He walked up here and he talked about how he was in Rwanda. I was sitting there in my pew, and if you could have shed 10 years off my life, I'd have gone out there, gone out the door, caught a plane and gone to a mission field somewhere and told somebody about Jesus. I wanted to go. Salvation. Doesn't it stir your heart? The grace of God that brings salvation. How many people has it appeared to? Oh, all men. Turn to John 1:9. John 1:9. Not 1 John 1:9. John 1:9. Folks just kind of slip over verses every once in a while. It says, he was that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, salvation's for everybody. Salvation is just a free gift for everybody because of the grace of God. Because God's marvelous grace just says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It gives us salvation. But then he says, I want to give you godly living. Why is it something that when it's surrendered to is the easiest thing in the world, but we are so unwilling to surrender? Godly living. Did you know that if you take this book right here and you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and just keep going all the way through to the end, every single one of them teaches godly living. There's not a single one of them that doesn't have something to say about godly living. Do you think it might be important to God? Do you think there might be something in the nature of God that he wants a people made for him for eternity that live godly lives now? But why don't we? Because when we read these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you think that God says, give me your life, turn it over, grace will do it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation will teach you how to change this life to where godly living becomes what you want to do. Godly living becomes what you desire in your very heart to do every single solitary day. Godly living. My wife and I are having our porch enclosed right now to make another room. We got grandchildren and a daughter coming back from Scotland. We need another room. And that's a good enough excuse to do that right there on the spot. So we're getting it done. And we've got two men that are coming in every day and sitting in my house right there working because they're enclosed in our porch. And what we did, we had them cut out a section where it's a 6-foot wide door going in into it out of our great room. And those men are sitting in our house where they can look in our house and they can see everything in our house anytime they want to look. Why would I want to have anything there that would dishonor my Lord? Why would I want to have anything there that would not point them to know that that's what these people believe? You won't do it unless it's just part of your life. And to make it part of your life, you have to surrender and give yourself to Jesus Christ. And then the grace of God will show you how to live soberly. What does it mean to live soberly? It means that you think things through before you make a stupid move. I just heard something coming in today in Arkansas. There's 37 kids. You see that thing about in Arkansas? 37 kids, seniors, went in and desiccated their own high school, messed it up, did all kinds of damage to it. They told them, you're not graduating. And mamas and daddies run around, oh, but we got folks coming, and we got folks going here and there. You're not going to let my little boy just because he did that. They'll clean it up. I'll tell you, now, this is how I am. Of course, I'm not a nice guy. If it was one of my sons, they wouldn't be graduating, and they'd be over there scrubbing those floors right now. And I would never expect them to have my child graduate because they've just done things that are absolutely foolish. The grace of God teaches us to think before we do stupid things like that. Teaches us to think before we do this which will dishonor God. Teaches us to live soberly. To where we understand the simple fact that I shouldn't do this. I grew up in a lost home. But my dad taught me right from wrong. And when I was about 9 years old, my neighbor owned a landscaping company. And in Colorado, this is in Denver, Colorado, this is 1952. And we had a real, real drought. And the people could only water their lawns from 4 o'clock in the morning until noon, three times a week. And so he hired a bunch of us young boys to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go to these rich people's houses that they paid him a lot of money. He didn't pay us anything. And gave me $5 for the whole summer. That's what I made. I made $5 for the whole summer. Went out and bought two of the neatest pistols you ever saw. Played like Roy Rogers every day. Well, anyway, that was another thing. One morning, my mother made me a good breakfast. It was me a lunch, really, because about 8 o'clock I'd eat. And the man's daughter, the landscaper's daughter, who was 18 years old, saw that what my mother made and took it from me, because I was just 9 years old, took it from me and ate it, and I didn't have any breakfast. And there was a little store close there in Denver there, and I went over and I saw a donut, and I stole it. And he caught me. The guy grabbed me. He said, what are you taking this donut for? I'm just crying, man. I'm just crying. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, boy. I'm going to call the sheriff on you. He picked up the phone, dialed the sheriff, put the sheriff on the phone to me. Sheriff said, what'd you do, boy? Man, I'm petrified. And I said, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Never do it. Sheriff says, you sure you'll never do it again? I don't know if it was the sheriff or not. I don't know if it was his brother. I don't care who it was. As far as I'm sure, it didn't matter. Hung up and I told the man, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. I'll find the money and I'll come back and pay you for it. And he says, you go ahead and eat that, boy, but don't you ever do it again. Guess what? I never did it again. I learned how to be sober. You know, you learn to sometimes, but anymore it doesn't seem like we can learn from anything. Spiritually speaking, we don't learn anything. When God shows us that this, we get out of fellowship with God, when we look at the wrong things and think the wrong things and have the wrong things in our home and dress the wrong way and look the wrong way and act the wrong, and we don't seem to get it. And all God said, let my grace work in your life. And let me teach you how that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you can live soberly and righteously. What's righteous living? Righteous living is living where other people know who you are and what you are. And godly, so that God knows what you are in this present world. It's not that hard, folks. God makes it easy. He says, you're too dumb to do it yourself. I'll help you do it. Use my grace. You see, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He says, you can do it. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is saying, here's what I'm doing, folks. I've set down these things that please me well, and now I'm giving you my grace to show you so you can do them, because I got a plan. I'm going to pull you out of here one day, and I'm going to present you to myself. And what are you going to look like? What are you going to look like? You see, in 1 Peter 2:10, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the people of God. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God wants us to be that which is pleasing in his sight. I quoted this morning Zephaniah 3:17, and God speaks about the fact in Zephaniah chapter 3, God, who's our Lord, thy God is mighty, he will save. He rejoices over with joy. And then it says, when we get saved and when we walk with God, God will sing over us with singing. God will sing. I don't know about you, but I bet he's got a good voice. How would you like to hear the voice of God? It says he will joy over thee with singing. So it says in Zephaniah, when a person comes out and stands for something and lives for me and I can rejoice in him, God says, I'll sing. God himself singing. When his people learn that the grace of God teaches us to deny. Deny. Wasn't that a terrible word? You mean there's some things I can't do? And there's some things you can't do? I'm going to change it. There are some things now in my life I don't want to do. I just don't want to do them anymore. I just don't want to be part of my life anymore. I want to do things that makes God sing. Man, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then we ought to look godly. I wrote these verses down. I found these verses. Leviticus 27, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, for I am holy, and I am the Lord your God. He's my Lord. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. And listen to what it says, in all manner of conversation. Wow. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God simply says to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me ask you all a question before I go to my next point. Is there somebody in your life, somewhere along the line, in your Christian life, that you could, if I ask you to stand up right now, you could yell, you could pop out a name. There was some Christian person that had such a godly life that it really impacted you. I can. When I pastored Fairview Baptist Church, I don't know if you ever met him or not, but we had this fellow by the name of John Dewberry. And John was about the meekest, mildest man I'd ever known. I met him and his wife the very first day I was at Fairview Baptist Church. And they invited us over, and she made the absolute best fried okra I have ever eaten in my entire life. And I don't even like okra. But I'd eat her okra right now tonight. The last day that I was pastor of Fairview Baptist Church, the last Sunday, I preached her funeral. She went home to be with the Lord. I didn't know this about John and Ozell. I didn't know this about them. They were there at every service. They were always sweet to everybody. Everybody loved them. They were always willing to do whatever. But I found out after they were gone, I pastored there 16 and a half years, anytime anybody in our church was sick, they would take something to them and pray with them. She would get something ready for them. She would take care of them. She would do it as often as they needed it without ever being asked. They never asked me. Never do it. Ever one time did I know it. You think that impacted my life? Then one day I remember one time I had the serviceman Sunday, when it was like on the 4th of July. And I asked the men to bring anything they had from the ones that were World War II, Korea, whatever, veterans, and they didn't bring anything. So the next year I asked their wives. Sometimes you got to get to the right source. So the next year I asked their wives to bring them. John had the Silver Star and the Bronze Star, two Purple Hearts. Never said a word to anybody. Just loved God and lived for God till the day he died. You know, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But now look for a second at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what grace does? It gives you an anticipation for the second coming. Grace gives you an anticipation. You know, Jesus is coming, folks. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carols we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. It may be tonight. And this be good tonight, because then we know we'd be in the right place anyway. Amen? Be good to be right here when he came, wouldn't it? But it gives you an anticipation for it. I think we've kind of blown away the second coming a lot. We talk. This is the only thing we say about the second coming. Man, I wish it happened, and you know why we're saying we should happen? Because we're tired of this old world. But why don't we get an anticipation? I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to see him. Can you imagine John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 4? When he's standing there and he says, I'm in the Spirit, and I heard the voice from heaven say, come up hither. You know, there's going to be a day that the trumpet sounds, and he's going to say, come up hither. And we're going to go out of this body in a second, just as soon as the dead in Christ rise first, if we're still alive. And it's going to be such a change. We have anticipation for the second coming. And then the Bible says, when that happens, and when we're there, then we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. There's going to be that time called the judgment seat of Christ, which clearly says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm just telling you this, folks. This is from my heart. If we don't get a hold of verse 11, understanding what grace did, and do what verse 12 says, when we get to verse 13, it is not going to be a happy time. Oh, but I'm going to heaven. I had a lady one time tell me that. I asked to go visit, and she said, I don't need to. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you got to stand before the King. And you got to give an account for the things done in this body right here. This one right here. The only one you're ever going to get in this flesh. And you're going to get a reward for what you did in this body for God. And it's going to be what verse 12 says. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world. Revelation 19:12 says this. You know, there's a second coming, and that's the rapture, but that's not all the second coming is. Then there's the revelation. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and he had on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he could smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest of the wrath of Almighty God. There is going to be a time when he's going to come back and get us. We're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. Then we're coming back with him on white horses, and he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon all by himself while we watch him. And then he's going to usher in the kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Aren't you excited about that? Don't you want to be something in that? I'm sorry. I kid people and say, if you just give me the job of cutting off ties and throwing glasses away, I'll be happy. But I'm just kidding when I say that. I'm going to be just quite honest with you. I want something important to do for God for 1,000 years. If God's going to give me 50 years here to do things for him, and then I've got 1,000 years, man, I want it to be something important. 1,000 years is a long time. And I don't want to sit there and say, well, all I had was hay, wood, and stubble. Hay, wood, 1 Corinthians 3, stubble. Now, I'd like to say gold, silver, precious stones. I'll never forget this. Back in 1972, we're at Tennessee Temple, and there was a group came. There was 20 Down syndrome children in this home up in Michigan or Wisconsin somewhere. And they got up on the stage there at Highland Park Baptist Church. And they're standing there, and they started, when he cometh to make up his jewels. And I still weep now. As those little Down syndrome children, precious jewels, only jewels to make up his jewels. And I got to thinking of the wonderful God whom we serve, that loves us that much, and what's going to happen. Don't you want to be something for him? Well, then you got to understand what grace is. And it's not something to just go do what you want to do. It's to do what God wants you to do. But there's one final thing. Look at verses 14 and 15, and I'll hush up. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When you view grace right, folks, and you do the things that grace teaches, he's preparing you for a glorious future. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's what he says right here. That's the last part of it. He takes these people, these poor people that have nothing in this world whatsoever, living there in Crete with nothing. He says, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you my grace, so I can help you to be exactly what I want you to be, so that I can present you to myself, so that I can take you to my heaven, and so that we can spend eternity together. And that's what we're waiting for, is we're preparing for a glorious future. And it all has to do with what you do with grace. Starts with your salvation, goes to your godly living, then your anticipation for the second coming, and then your preparation for a glorious future. We got something going for us, folks. And a vast number of us are throwing it in the trash. Let God's grace rule in your life. Submit yourself unto Him. Give yourself to Him. Just see what He'll do. Guarantee you won't regret it. Be the best thing you ever did. Second best thing, first best thing is get saved. Oh, by the way, that's of grace too, isn't it? So it all kind of works out that way. It all fits together. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Are you wanting to live godly? Are you looking for the second coming? Are you preparing yourself for a glorious future? If so, now is the accepted time. Now is the time to get it started. If you haven't started, if you have started, keep it going. You won't regret it at all. Let's pray together. Father God, I guess I never will be able to thank you enough for all that you are, all that you do. But Lord, you just simply want us to not get caught up not seeing the forest because of the trees, but just look at the simple things. Be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And allow us to just walk by faith and allow the grace of God to do its work in our life day by day by day. So doing, Lord, we can be pleasing to you. Dear Father, thank you for allowing us to have this night together. Bless each person that's here. Use them for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.